We've been discovering that in the first century, among the first century believers, that one of the men whose testimony became very important was the man named Nicodemus. Over the past several services, we've discovered that he is the one who was a member of the Sanhedrin Council, that is an elite group of Jewish leaders, 70 of them, plus the high priest, which was 71. And they're the ones who plotted to destroy our Lord. They're the ones who eventually arrested him, had him arrested and tried him and sent him to Pilate to be crucified. And the Sanhedrin became a very important part of the story in the Gospels. And we discovered that one of the reasons why we have so much insight as to what happened in the Sanhedrin is because among those men, there was a man who had an encounter with Christ and knew the Lord and was a believer. And the Bible tells us that he is one of them who shared testimony about what happened in the Sanhedrin in those days during our Lord's earthly life. His Sanhedrin testimony was very important to the life of the early church. Also, we discovered that his testimony at the sepulcher also was very important. He was one of two men who took Jesus' body off the cross and prepared his dead body for burial, laid him in that tomb. And of course, the stone was rolled over the entrance and sealed by the Romans and guarded by the Romans. And it was this man, Nicodemus, was one of them, along with Joseph of Arimathea, who could share testimony in the early church that really was Jesus who died on that cross. And that he really was dead. And he was really buried in that tomb that the ladies went to and found empty. His testimony was very important, especially in light of the lies that were being spread by the Jewish leaders about the message of the resurrection. And then we discovered also that thirdly, and really important, I believe, in the early church and all through the church ages, is his salvation testimony right here in John chapter number 3. And that is, and Nicodemus shared about that day when he met the Lord. Like many of you, Nicodemus had an encounter with the Lord Jesus. And that encounter with the Lord changed the rest of his life. And that is, the Lord began to speak to him. He came to Christ and the Lord began to speak to him and revealed to him the wonderful truths that we read about right here in John chapter number 3. And apparently Nicodemus shared that testimony. And apparently John must have been the one of those among many in the first century who heard the testimony of Nicodemus and was led by the Spirit of God to put that right here in his gospel account in John chapter number 3. And I'm so glad that Nicodemus met the Lord like he did. So glad that he had the testimony that he had. So glad that he shared it in the first century. And I'm so glad the Spirit of God preserved his testimony for us today. And the reason why is because the testimony that Nicodemus shared with us reveals to us that even those who are the elite of society, those who've excelled in society, who've been successful in society, those who have reached the top, they also need the Lord. There was an emptiness in this man's life, even though he had reached the top as far as first century Judaism was concerned. There was an emptiness on the inside of him, ladies and gentlemen, and that emptiness is obvious when he comes to the Lord that night and he says to him, I know that you're a teacher come from God. Nobody can do these miracles that you're doing unless God is with him. Somehow Nicodemus knew that there was something about Jesus that he needed to find out more about. That there was an emptiness in his soul that he believed that Jesus may have the answer to. Everybody has the same emptiness on the inside of them. And that is that we were created with the need and the capacity to have a relationship with God. And yet we're born into this world without a relationship to the Lord, not knowing him. And that creates an emptiness on the inside of us. Sin has caused a barrier between us and God, which creates an emptiness in us that only a relationship with God can fulfill. And it looks like Nicodemus has a sense of that. And therefore he is seeking the Lord. He comes to him and he is seeking him. And it's then that he has this experience of salvation. And that is that he comes to experience real salvation right here in John chapter number 3. And as he shared about that experience, you and I have his testimony recorded for us right here in John chapter number 3. And the reason why his testimony is so important is because it is here that we learn about the work of the Spirit. That is about the new birth. that is about being born a second time, not a second physical birth, but a spiritual birth produced by the Holy Spirit. When God brings us to the point of believing on the Lord Jesus, there's a great work of God that happens inside of our hearts, in that invisible part of us, in our soul. There's an invisible work of the Spirit of God takes place on the inside of us that gives us life. Eternal life, not physical life. We already have that. But I'm talking about eternal life. What's missing in us is eternal life, God's life on the inside of us. And that's what the Spirit of God gives us, imparts to us at the moment of our conversion. That's what the new birth is. That's what it means to be born again. Being born again doesn't mean turning over a new leaf and trying to live a better life, but it is a work of the Spirit of God in the heart of a sinner when we're brought to the point of believing on the Lord Jesus that gives to us eternal life. And so we learned here in the testimony of Nicodemus about the work of the Spirit. We learn about the sacrifice of the Son. Jesus told him that just like that serpent was put up on that pole by Moses in Numbers 21, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, put up on a pole, down a cross, so that whoever believes in Him can have eternal life. We learn about the sacrifice of the Son. We also learn about the love of the Father. Some of you were here last Wednesday when we looked at verse number 16 and came by the time we got done to the end of it, we were saying that we were so glad that Nicodemus shared his testimony. Where would we be without John 3:16 that reveals to us how much God loves the world? And by the way, Nicodemus, not just the Jews, the entire world, even the Gentiles, He sent His Son into the world. And it's because God sent His Son into the world that you and I can put our faith in Him and never perish but have everlasting life. We learn about the love of the Father. And then we begin discovering this past Lord's Day that we also learn here in John 3 out of the testimony of Nicodemus about the choice of the sinner. In verses 17 through 21, we discovered that we who are sinners have a choice to make. We're not talking about a minor choice in life like painting the color, like the color you paint a wall. Something that's going to change before long anyway. We're not even talking about a major choice in life, a health choice, a marriage choice, something that's going to affect us for the rest of our life. But we're talking about something that is way beyond that, an eternal choice. A choice that's going to affect us for all eternity. Sinners have a choice to make. We discovered Sunday morning it's the choice of condemnation or salvation. Verse 17 tells us, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And that is, there's a choice, condemnation or salvation. God sent His Son to save us. But ladies and gentlemen, if a person doesn't come to Christ, all that is left is condemnation. That is, the world is already under condemnation, according to verse 18. God didn't send His Son into the world to condemn us. We're already condemned. Adam took care of that in the garden. The entire human race is under condemnation. God sent His Son into the world so that we might be saved from that condemnation. So you got a choice. It's either going to be salvation or condemnation. It's one or the other and nothing between. Not only that, but we discovered this past Lord's Day on Sunday evening that there's also another choice. It's the choice of belief or unbelief. And that is, the Bible tells us in verse number 8 that he that believes on Him, not condemned. But the one that does not believe, he that believeth not, condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So here's a choice for the sinner. You either believe on the Lord Jesus Christ or you don't believe. Those who believe, no longer condemned, but those who do not believe remain condemned before a holy God. We spent a little bit of time just talking about that choice. That is the choice of belief or unbelief. Which will it be? Will you believe or not? Is salvation or condemnation? It's belief or unbelief. Now there's a third aspect to this choice of the sinner. Not only do we have the choice of condemnation or salvation, the choice of belief or unbelief, but also there is the choice of light or darkness. The choice of light or darkness. Verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds or evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest or revealed, and that they are wrought in God. Jesus speaks here about those who love darkness rather than light. He speaks about those who hate the light, neither cometh to the light. He also speaks in verse 21 about those who do come to the light. You see, sinners like all of us have to make a choice. That is, we're either going to come to the light or continue on in the darkness. It's either going to be light or darkness. Now, we need to look at this a little more closely. There's a lot of time spent in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, dealing with this issue of light and darkness. And so we need to figure out what it means. In other words, what this is not talking about, it's not talking about whether or not you're going to turn the lights on in your house or leave them off to save a little bit of money on the electric bill. That's not what we're talking. It must be, we're talking about something much more important than just the physical light in our houses or in our buildings. So what is he talking about when he talks about either it's going to choose light or darkness? Let's talk about the darkness for a few moments. Darkness is used in the Bible to describe the condition of fallen, sinful humanity. That is, when you think about the condition that we are in as sinners, one of the images that is used to describe the condition that we're in as human beings is the idea of darkness. We are in darkness. We were born into darkness. When you came into this world, born into the human race, you were born into darkness. It's the condition that we're in. It's a description of our condition. And there are several things that are described or used that are described in this word darkness. First of all, darkness is a description of the depravity of sinful humanity. Here's what I mean by that. When I use the word depravity, I mean this. I'm talking about the corruption of our nature, the corruption of our human nature by our sinful condition. In other words, because we're sinners, we are corrupt. We're corrupt. From our tongue to our toes, we are corrupt. We are so corrupt, ladies and gentlemen, that we love sin and wickedness and many times are repulsed by truth and by God. Corrupt by sin. Well, that's what he's talking about here in, like, for example, in verse number 19, there's the little phrase, their deeds were evil. In other words, when we're talking about darkness, we're talking about those whose deeds are evil. In Romans 13 and 12, it talks about the works of darkness. When John was writing in 1 John chapter number 2, he talked about darkness. Listen to these words. 1 John chapter number 2 and verse number 9, he that saith he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness, even until now. What does it look like to be in darkness? He said those who hate others are in darkness. You see, that's what happened when sin came into the world. Sin so corrupted us that those who ought to love each other now hate each other. You want to see an example of depravity? All you have to do is read Genesis 4. Where one brother hates another brother so much that he catches him out in the field and kills him. Cain killed Abel. Why would anybody, especially, ladies and gentlemen, that early in human history, why would you want to kill your own brother? It may well be that at this point in history, it was the only brother that he had. I mean, there's not a lot of people around yet. And yet he rose up and killed his own brother. I'll tell you the reason why. It's because he's in darkness. He that hates his brother is in darkness, John said. What I'm trying to get you to see, what does it mean when the Bible talks about darkness? Well, it's referring to the depravity of sinful humanity. That we are depraved creatures. You say, Pastor, why is it that we struggle with the awful, ungodly thoughts that we have? It's because we are depraved. Somebody might say, why is it that I said that thing I shouldn't have said, that it was awful to say, terrible words to use? Why did I do that? It's because we are depraved as human beings. We are corrupted by sin. Somebody might look at the world that we live in and say, what in the world is going on? And why are people acting the way they are? It's not hard to figure out when you read the Bible. We are corrupted by sin. And ladies and gentlemen, the darkness is getting very dark. So when we're talking about darkness, we're talking about the depravity of sinful humanity. The idea of darkness is also used to refer to the demons against sinful humanity. Did you know that there's demonic activity in the world all around us, the devil and his demons, and the demonic activity against sinful humanity is referred to as darkness. It's referred to that way in Ephesians 6 verses 11 and 12, where the Bible talks about spiritual warfare and about putting on the whole armor of God. And when the Bible is describing the spiritual activity, that is the demonic activity that is at work against humanity, here's the wording that is used by Paul. He said, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers," listen to this now, "against the rulers of the darkness of this world." That is, when you're dealing with the demonic activity around us that's seeking to destroy humanity, ladies and gentlemen, we're talking about the rulers of the darkness of this world. When the idea of darkness reveals that, and I know that you know this already, and I could do a series of messages on this, but I won't do it right now. But I tell you, there's a real devil, and demons are real. And they are trying to destroy every human being that they can, and they'll try to destroy you and your family as well in any way that they can. And they'll try to destroy our church ministry in any way that they can. Demons are real. They're active and they're working, and they're working overtime. Our society is being overrun by demons, as you and I said, in this building. And listen to me now, it is darkness. When we're dealing with the idea of darkness in the Bible, we're talking about the depravity of sinful humanity. We're talking about the demons that are against sinful humanity. We're also talking about the deception upon sinful humanity. And that is, a sinful humanity has been terribly deceived and continues to be deceived. That is, believing lies. Ever since Eve believed the lies of that Satan, of that serpent, in the Garden of Eden, when he lied to her and said that she wouldn't surely die, just eat that fruit, you won't die. You become like God, knowing good from evil. He was lying. And she believed his lies as she ate the fruit. And ever since then, ladies and gentlemen, humanity has been believing demonic lies. Deceived by demonic lies, deceived by worldly influences, deceive our own fleshly desires, so that we don't neither know the truth, or if we do know it, simply will not embrace it. Deceived. Darkness is used to describe those who've been deceived. For example, listen to Proverbs 4:19. I'll read you a few verses to show you what I mean. Proverbs 4:19 says, "The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble." Isn't that an interesting? And that is, the Bible tells us that those who are wicked, those who are sinful, are in darkness. And because they're in darkness, they don't know what they're stumbling over. You've done that, haven't you? You've walked through your house, you didn't turn the light on. You walked through the house and you forgot that you left something out there on the floor. Or when the kids or grandkids, somebody left something on the floor and you stepped on it. And I hate stepping on those little bitty toys, don't you? My grandkids have some, my kids have some. If they get left out and you step, boy, they hurt your foot. Or maybe you trip over something and you stumble or you fall. Listen, when it's dark, you're deceived, you don't see it there. And you stumble and you fall. That's the idea that the writer of Proverbs is giving us. The Lord told us that as well in John chapter number 12 and verse number 35. Listen to what Jesus said. John 12:35, he said, "Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth." Jesus said to them, he's trying to tell them, "I'm the light of the world. I'm here just a little bit longer. You better start walking or following now. If you don't, there's going to be great darkness upon you, and then you're not going to know where you are going." Yeah, you get out in the darkness, and in a strange place and you don't know where you're at. You're deceived. And even so, Jesus said, is sinful humanity, wicked humanity. What Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, verses 3 and 4, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. That is the gospel. They can't see the gospel, deceived, and will not embrace the gospel. Why? In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. He's saying the devil's been working overtime to blind the eyes of individuals so that they are in such darkness that they will not see the gospel, that they'll be deceived. The devil is a deceiver. And he's trying to deceive sinful humanity. 1 John 2:11, here's what John writes in his letter. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 11. He that hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Those who are in darkness, so darkened that they actually hate other people that they should love, so corrupted by sin that they hate their brother. He said that they don't even know where they're going because the darkness has blinded them. Listen, if you get into darkness, real darkness, where you can't see anything, you don't know where you're going and are easily deceived. I'm trying to give you a picture of how darkness is used in the Bible. Darkness is used to refer to the depravity of sinful humanity. That is how corrupt we are. It's used to refer to the demons against sinful humanity, rulers of darkness. It's also used to describe the deception upon sinful humanity. Darkness, in darkness, we have no idea where we're going. We're easily deceived. It also is used to describe the death facing sinful humanity. Death is referred to as darkness in the Bible. For example, in Psalm 107, verse number 10. Psalm 107, verse number 10, the Bible says, talks about such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron. The idea is those who are in darkness are those who sit in the darkness and the shadow of death. That phrase is used again. The idea of that phrase is used again in the Gospels, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 16. It says, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them that sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. Those in darkness is describing the death that faces sinful humanity. Darkness. And that is that we're depraved, heavily influenced by demonic activity, deceived, and facing death. But it also, ladies and gentlemen, is used darkness to refer to the damnation awaiting sinful humanity. It seems like that's the way it's being used here in John chapter number 3. In verse number 19, where the Bible says, this is the condemnation that light is coming to the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. It seems like that the judgment of God is what's being referred to, the damnation that awaits sinful humanity. It's described as darkness. Did you know that in the Old Testament, the judgment of God was used with reference to darkness? Whenever the judgment of God was being described, sometimes darkness was an image that was used to describe what would happen to those who are under His divine judgment. For example, when the judgment of God was about ready to come upon Israel by the Assyrian nation, That destroyed Israel, that destroyed the nation, the northern tribes. Darkness was an image that was used to refer to the judgment of God that was going to fall upon them. I'll read you the verse from Isaiah chapter 5 and verse number 30. Listen to these words. And in that day they shall roar against them like the roaring of the sea. And if one look into the land, behold darkness and sorrow, and the light is darkened in the heavens thereof. It's talking about the judgment of God that's going to come upon Israel by the invading Assyrians, and is described as darkness. The awful judgment of God, or the day of the Lord that's described in the Old Testament, is described as being darkness. You can read about it in Isaiah 13 verses 10 and 11. You can read about it in Joel chapter 2 and verse number 2. You can read about it in Amos 5:20. Listen to Zephaniah chapter 1 verses 14 and 15. Listen to these words. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty shall cry there bitterly. The day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, clouds and thick darkness. That is, the awful judgment of God described with the phrase day of the Lord is described as a day of darkness. Did you know that the judgment of God upon fallen angels or upon demons is described as darkness in 2 Peter 2:4 and also in Jude verse 6? The judgment of God upon fallen angels described as darkness. Did you know that the eternal punishment of the lost is described as darkness? It's described as being cast into outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth in Matthew 8, verse number 12, Matthew 22, verse number 13, Matthew 25, verse number 30. That is the idea of the judgment of God upon sinful humanity is described or pictured as being darkness. Ladies and gentlemen, when we find this idea of darkness in the Bible, it is a term that is being used to describe the depravity of sinful humanity. That's used to describe the demons against sinful humanity. It's used to describe the deception upon sinful humanity. It is used to describe the death that is facing sinful humanity and the damnation awaiting sinful humanity. We need to understand the sinful humanity is in darkness. And we need to know what it is that means, which is what I've been trying to describe to you, what darkness is. If we're making a choice between darkness and light, we need to understand what darkness is, and that's what I've been trying to describe to you. We also need to think about what Jesus said about the light. Jesus told Nicodemus two things about the light in these verses in John 3. Number one, he talked to him about the coming of the light. In verse 19, he said that light is come into the world. The coming of the light. That is, into the darkness that characterizes sinful humanity, one has come, just one, who is light and not darkness. Remember, all of sinful humanity from Adam is in darkness. We're depraved, demonically influenced, deceived. We are indeed headed for death and damnation. We're in a terrible shape. But into humanity came one who is not darkness, but who is light. Everything that darkness describes us as being, he is the opposite of that. He is light. Now John, in the Gospel of John, has already revealed who that is. As a matter of fact, he starts the whole book off by revealing this to us. Listen to John chapter number 1, verse number 1. In the Word, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life. And listen now, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And by the way, there was a man sent from God whose name was John, and the same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. Now he was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light, and that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. I think I know who he is, don't you? Yeah, I was talking about Jesus. The divine Word who became flesh and dwelt among us, the Creator of the world who came into the world, is talking about Jesus. And the Bible says, John the Baptist bore witness of Him. He is the light. As a matter of fact, right here in John, in the Gospel of John in chapter 8 and verse number 12, Jesus just says it plainly. He says there in John 8, 12, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. He says it again in John chapter number 12 and verse number 35. He says, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light. Referring to himself. Verse 46 of John chapter number 12. I am come a light into the world that whoever believes on me should not abide in darkness. So in the Gospel of John, the idea of light is used to refer to Jesus coming into the world. Now the light of Christ was revealed, first of all, in his messages. When Jesus first started preaching in the area of Galilee, the Bible tells us it was like light springing up. Listen to Matthew chapter number 4 and you'll see what I'm saying. In Matthew chapter number 4, the Bible says in verse number 13, "And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the border of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet," that's in Isaiah 9, "is what Isaiah said, 'The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them that sat in the region of shadow of death, light is sprung up.' From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" When Jesus went into the air of Galilee, Capernaum, and all that area, and he began to preach to repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's like the Bible says, a fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, that light has sprung up. Jesus revealed his light in his messages. He also revealed it in his miracles. Look in John chapter number 9 for just a moment. In John chapter number 9, and listen to these words in verse number 1. "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, 'Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' And Jesus answered, 'Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it's day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world.'" And then he told the man to go and wash himself, to wash his eyes after Jesus put these mud cakes of clay and mud, spit on the ground, stuck him on his eyes, said, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam." And the man who was blind, who had never seen light, can now see light. What I'm trying to get you to see is that the light of Christ is revealed in his messages. It's also revealed in his miracles. It was also revealed in what I would call his manifestation. And that is that one day Jesus went with three disciples up on a mountain in Matthew 17. And the Bible says that when Peter and James and John woke up, Jesus was shining as bright as light in front of them. We call that the transfiguration. We could call it just the manifestation of who he is. He is the divine light. And listen, he was shining so bright. I mean, his skin and his face and his clothes were radiating with white light, the Bible tells us, because he is the light. The light of Christ revealed in his messages, in his miracles, in his manifestation, in his men. Remember what Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 5? "You're the light of the world. You're the light of the world." And he said, "A man who lights a candle puts it on a candlestick so that it gives light to everybody in the house. You are the light of the world." When Paul was preaching in Antioch of Pisidia in Acts 13, he said to the Gentiles as he turned to them with the gospel that he was sent to be a light to the Gentiles. Indeed, it's true. The Bible tells us in Philippians 2 that you and I are to be a light to a crooked and perverse nation. We're to shine as lights among the crooked and perverse nations. And so the light of Christ is shining not only through his messages and his miracles and this manifestation on that mountain, but also in his men. Folks, the God who is light, 1 John 1:5, has come into this darkened world to deliver us from the darkness, to deliver us from our depravity, to deliver us from the demonic influence upon our life, the deception, the death, the damnation. When you read here in John 3 what Jesus said to Nicodemus about the light, you read about the coming of the light. And then you also read about the coming to the light. Look again at our text. Look at verse 21. "But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest or revealed, that they are wrought in God." There are those, ladies and gentlemen, who run from the light. They run from it. The light shines. Listen, you see it. When Jesus preached his miracles, there are those who came to him, but there are those who hated him for it. When Jesus performed miracles, there are those who said he must be the son of David, and then there were those who said he's doing it by the power of the devil. Sure. When Jesus sent out his men to be the light of the world, there are those who accepted them, but there were many who rejected them. So there are those who rejected the light. There are also those who came to the light. To come to the light is to come to Christ. It's to turn from darkness and turn to him. What does it mean to come to the light? Well, it means to follow the way of Christ. Listen to what we read in John chapter 8 and verse number 12 again. Jesus said this. He said, I am the light of the world. And then he said, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So to come to the light means to follow the way of Christ. In John 12:35, we see it again, where Jesus is talking about the light. He said, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness know not whither he goeth. He said, listen, you're going to walk in the light or you're going to walk in darkness? Which way are you going to go? You're going to follow me or you're not? You see, to come to the light means to follow the way of Christ. It means to do what Peter and Andrew did. And that is, Jesus said, follow me. And they left their nets and their boat and they began to follow him. In Matthew 4, verses 18 and 19. It means to do the same thing that James and John did in Matthew 4, verses 20 and 21 and 22. And that is, Jesus said, follow me, and they followed him. They abandoned everything and followed Jesus. That's what it means to come to the light. Listen, he is the way, and those who come to the light follow the way of Christ. They also believe the truth of Christ. Yeah, the Bible says here in John chapter number 3 and verse number 21, the Bible is talking about those who come to the light, and he talks about them in terms of those who want to do the truth. They want the truth. They believe the truth. That is, instead of continuing on in deception, they come to the light and they believe the truth. You say, what kind of the truth about their sin? When you get into the presence of light, that is, in the presence of holiness, the first thing you see is how sinful you really are. You'll do like Peter did in Luke chapter number 5 when Jesus manifested his light by allowing him to catch a great catch of fish. He fell on his face and he said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Yeah, those who come to the light are those who believe the truth of Christ. The truth about their sin. The truth about the Savior. John tells us about it, and here in John 3, and listen to verse number 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The issue, do you believe the truth of God or not? Do you believe it? Do you believe it? The Bible says in John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Do you believe? John chapter number 12, verse number 36. Walk while you have light. Believe in the light, that you may be the children of light. The Bible says in John chapter 12, verse 46, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me, whoever believes, will not abide in darkness. What does it mean to come to the light? It means following the way of Christ. It means believing the truth of Christ. It means entering into fellowship with Christ. Those who really come to the light, they enter into a relationship with him. Listen to what John wrote in his letter in 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 5. This is the message which we heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not do the truth. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship, not only with him, but with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Hey, those who come to the light, not only are the ones who are following the way of Christ, believing the truth of Christ, but they've entered into fellowship with him. They're the ones who experience the love of Christ. 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Bible tells us here that those who come to the light are those who experience God's wonderful forgiveness and they're filled with His love. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 8, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. And he that saith he's in the light hates his brothers in darkness even until now. He that loves his brother abides in the light, and there's none occasion of stumbling in him. The Bible tells us here that those who've come to the light are those who are following the way of Christ. They believe the truth of Christ. They've entered into fellowship with Christ. They're the ones who've experienced the love of Christ, and they're the ones who received the life of Christ. That is, they've been born again. They've received the life of Christ. John, in this gospel, connects light with life. Let me show it to you and then I'll be finished in a moment or two. He does it in John chapter number 1, for example. In John chapter number 1 and verse number 4, where we read these words, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. We read about it in John chapter 8 and verse number 12. Listen to what Jesus said. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The light of life. You see it in Ephesians 5, and verse number 14 as well, where the Bible talks about those who've left darkness and are now light in the Lord. Did you know that those who turn to Christ, they've received the life of Christ? Those who've come to the light are those who've abandoned everything to follow in the way of Christ. They're the ones who've believed the truth of Christ about their sin and about the Savior. They're the ones who've entered into wonderful fellowship with Christ. They're the ones who've had this experience of the love of Christ now living in them. They're the ones who've received the life of Christ. They've been born again, just like Jesus talked to Nicodemus about. Folks, those who turn to Christ are no longer in darkness, but are in light. Listen to 1 John chapter number 2 and verse number 9. This wonderful verse, you remember this verse, it's really wonderful. But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? Did you know that those of you that have turned to Christ, who've come to... the light came into the world. We read about the coming of the light. And then we read about those who come to the light. Those who come to Him, the light of the world, ladies and gentlemen, they are no longer in darkness. God has delivered them from darkness. And now they are in light. We've got a choice: to come to the light or continue in darkness. For those who come to the light, it means our sin gets exposed. It means the Savior is revealed. It means that salvation is received. Amen. For those who continue in darkness, there's a reason for it. Some of you wonder, why would anybody continue in darkness when they could come to the light? There's a reason. And the Bible tells us right here in this passage that Jesus spoke to Nicodemus. The reason why that they'll continue in darkness is because they love darkness rather than light. And the reason why is, according to John 3:19, it is because their deeds are evil. You say, why would somebody not want to come to the light? Because they love their sin. They want to hold on to their sin. They want to let go of our sin and just keep holding on to it. We love sin. Our deeds are evil. We don't want to repent. We don't want to see ourselves as the awful, sinful creatures that we are. And that's what God does when light begins to shine. When light begins to shine, sin gets revealed. All the dirty stuff gets exposed. All the nasty little things get revealed for what they are. When light begins to shine. And there are many people that don't want to see themselves to be the filthy sinners they are. Do not want to be broken before God over their sin. And they run as fast as they can, like roaches when the light gets turned on. And they continue in darkness. The result of continuing in darkness is condemnation. Verse 19 tells us, this is the condemnation. This is what brings greater judgment and condemnation. The lights come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light. Ladies and gentlemen, here's a basic Bible principle that I don't have time to preach right now. But the more light a person rejects, the greater the condemnation and judgment is upon them. Check it out in Matthew 11. Where Jesus announced to the city of Capernaum and the surrounding cities, he announced to them that the judgment of God upon them will be even greater than Sodom and Gomorrah. And the reason why is because of all the light that was revealed to them through the messages and miracles of Christ, and yet they still would not repent. The lost will be judged according to the light that they rejected to continue in their darkness. Listen, every person in America, in this country, in our culture, that dies without Christ will be under great condemnation. Every time they turned on their radio and went past that gospel preaching station to get to some honky-tonk station, to get to some rabid station that reveals nothing but ungodliness, to feed their flesh and the ungodly desires of their heart, they'll stand before God without an excuse. Every time they drove by a church with the gospel being preached, and yet they would not turn in, they'll stand before God without excuse. Great will be the judgment upon those in this nation who will turn away from the light to continue in darkness. There's a great example of this in John 9. I don't have time to preach it much. But in John chapter number 9, there's a blind man. He can't see a thing. The Bible says that Jesus came along, his disciples, I read part of the passage earlier, some of his disciples wanted to know who sinned that this man was born blind. Jesus said, nobody sinned for this man to be born blind, but so that the works of God could be revealed. He said, I'm the light of the world. And so while it's day, I've got to do this work. Before the night comes, I'm the light of the world. And Jesus made these, spit on the ground, made some mud balls, stuck it on the guy's eyes, told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam, and he did, and now he can see. Now he can see. Now listen, he didn't know who healed him. And the reason why is because he was blind. He couldn't see Jesus. And by the time he could see, he was at the pool of Siloam, and Jesus had already gone somewhere else. But the Bible tells us that the Jewish leaders caught this man and wanted to know how it was that he could see. He questioned his parents. They questioned his parents. We said, we don't know. He's of age. Ask him. They questioned the neighbors, and they didn't want to get involved. They knew what was going to happen. And so finally, they questioned the guy himself. And the guy, just to make a long story short, the guy said, this is pretty amazing. And that is, a man's going around healing people, and you don't know who he is? And then he said something like this. I really don't know. I didn't see him. I don't know who he is. But here's one thing I do know. I was blind, but now I see. Amen. And I tell you, the Jewish leaders were so infuriated, they kicked him out of the temple and synagogue. They barred him from Judaism. He got canceled. For those of you that are concerned about cancel culture, not anything new. It's going right on the Bible. He got canceled. They kicked him out, but guess who found him? Jesus did. After the Jews kicked him out, Jesus came along and found him, and he asked him a question. Do you believe on the Son of God? Do you believe? And the guy said something like this, well, tell me who he is, and so that I can believe. And Jesus said, I'm him. And do you know, ladies and gentlemen, that man believed on the Lord Jesus Christ on that very day. And this man, this blind man, really started seeing right about then. At the end of the chapter, in John chapter number 9, Jesus said this. It says, for judgment I'm coming to the world, that they which see might not see. And they which see him, and they which see might be made blind. And the Bible says that some of the Pharisees which were with him, they heard these words. And they said unto him, the Pharisees, are we blind? Now these guys could see. Are we blind? And Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, we see. Therefore, your sin remaineth. That's right. Judged according to the amount of light they had. You see, the blind man, he came to the light. The Pharisees continued in darkness. That's the choice. It's either light or darkness. There's nothing in between. There's not a gray zone. There's not a twilight zone. It's either light or darkness. Let's pray. Father, would you take your truth, work it into hearts, so that those who've never come to the light, come to Christ, they might see their sin for what it is. Realize, Father, that there's not anything more important than this decision to turn to Christ. Father, we acknowledge, Lord, that we live in a society that's been terribly deceived by the lies of the enemy and is walking in darkness. Professing themselves to be wives, they've become so foolish. Father, would you open the eyes of those who are blind so that they can see like you did this blind man? Not only see light physically, but to see the light that lights every man that comes into the world. Would you do that work? Even among those who may be listening to this message, I pray the Spirit of God would pierce that heart, flood that heart with divine light to see sin and to see the Savior and to be brought to the point of real salvation. And we'll give you the praise for all that you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you all for being here tonight.